The beginning of 1 Corinthians says, grace and peace to you from God our Father. The end of 1 Corinthians says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. The beginning of 2 Corinthians says, grace and peace to you from God our Father. The end of 2 Corinthians says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The beginning of Galatians says, grace and peace to you. The end of Galatians says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The beginning of Ephesians says, grace and peace to you from God our Father. The end of Ephesians says, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus with an undying love. The beginning of Philippians says, grace and peace to you from God our Father. The end of Philippians says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. The beginning of Colossians says, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. The end of Colossians says, remember my chains, grace be with you. The beginning of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians says, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God and Father, the Lord Jesus, grace and peace to you. The end of 1 Thessalonians says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The beginning of 2 Thessalonians says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The end of 2 Thessalonians, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. The beginning of 1 Timothy says, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace. The end of 1 Timothy, grace be with you. The beginning of 2 Timothy, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God. The end of 2 Timothy, the Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you. The beginning of Titus, to Titus, my true son, in our common faith, grace and peace. The end of Titus, greet those who love us in the faith, grace be with you all. The beginning of Philemon, grace to you and peace from God our Father. The end of the same book, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. The end of Hebrews, grace be with you all. The beginning of 1 Peter, grace and peace and abundance. The end of 1 Peter, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. The beginning of 2 Peter, grace and be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God. The end of 2 Peter, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 John 3, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. The beginning of Revelation, John to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from Him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before His throne. Do you think that somebody's trying to get a message across to us? Grace. If you could summarize the entire New Testament in one word, it would have to be grace. Grace is the predominant and most fundamental teaching of the New Testament. The Old Testament is the law. The New Testament is grace. We've talked about what grace is not, and we've spent most of the series talking about what grace is. We've talked about grace is access to God. We talked about grace is freedom, and we listed some things it's freedom to do. We talked about how grace is our identity in God. Today, if you've got a pen, I want you to take it out. I want to give you a few thoughts on this last one. Grace is not only access and freedom and identity, grace is power. Grace is power. And I want to show you that through Scripture this morning. Grace is power. You can jot these passages down because some of these you're going to want to look at later. You will probably look at differently than you have before. If God's grace is power, what is it power for? Number one, grace is power to live a godly life. Not only are we forgiven by Jesus, that's grace for salvation. But God's grace also gives us the power to grow in Christ likeness. In other words, to live the way that Jesus did. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. This is a verse that became particularly meaningful to me as a young believer. I think out of God's own mercy, He just dropped it in my lap. Because as I read it, I came to understand it as God, even though I didn't know what grace was, I didn't understand all of that. It began to be a sign to me that there was a way out of the brokenness that I had grown up in. There was a way out of the dysfunctional life I had lived. There was a way to live a godly life. And it became a beacon of hope for me. And this verse was very important in my early years in Christianity. 2 Peter chapter 1, 3, His divine power, that phrase divine, is only found in three places in the entire Bible. One is here, the other one is in verse 4, the verse that follows that, and one is in Acts. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge, circle that word knowledge, through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. One translation says, His divine power has given us everything we need to live a life that pleases Him. Now, I just think that that's phenomenal news for most of us in the room this morning, because there are so many voices of condemnation that have been spoken into our lives, so many voices of criticism that are spoken into our lives, so much legalism that has been communicated in church sometimes, that many of us have a hard time ever fathom living a life that actually pleases God. But this verse says, you can, through His divine power, through His grace can empower you to live a life that's not just godly, not just holy, but that pleases God, that is pleasing to the Father. There's so many voices of condemnation and of negative self-talk, and so many voices that teach us there's certain things that we'll never overcome, and hurts we'll never heal from, and people will never be able to forgive, and sins and addictions we'll never be free from, and that there's failures that we'll never move past, and rejected and unacceptable, and we'll never be able to do certain things right. We'll always fit in a certain category. We've received a certain label in our life, but that's not what God's grace says. It says that He's given us everything, every tool, every enablement, every truth, every empowerment that you and I need to live a godly life has already been given by God's grace. I've got good news for you today. You can live a godly life. I don't care what your parents did. I don't care how they lived. I don't care what environment you were raised in. I don't care what you've done wrong yourself. I would have to recant the truth of God's Word did not say to you this morning, you have been given by God's incredible grace the power to live a godly life, the power to live a holy life, a clean life, a pure life, a life that's clean in the mind, clean in the heart, clean in relationships, a life that's pleasing to God. You have been given the power, 2 Peter says, to do that. God's grace says He's given us everything. Godly action, godly direction, a godly response. That's what this verse said to me as a young believer. There is an appropriate, there is a speech, there is an action, there is an attitude, there is a direction, there is a decision, there is a response to everything that could ever happen in life that in the end pleases God. There is one. There is no lose-lose for God. His child has been empowered by Him to please Him in all of life's circumstances. And so you have to access that reality. You can live a life pleasing to God, but how can you do it? Remember that word I asked you to circle? Knowledge? That's a very important word. And actually, this entire first few verses of 2 Peter right here, a whole sermon series needs to be done on it. It is such a rich and powerful teaching. This knowledge of God springs from closeness to Christ. This knowledge is not ethereal or theoretical. This knowledge that verse 3 talks about, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through what? Our knowledge of Him. Not through His knowledge, He already knows everything. Through our knowledge of Him. And so it becomes very important what kind of knowing this is. This isn't just book sense. This is a practical, living, a real, realistic reality knowledge of God. A blue-collar knowledge of God. Something you can take to the office with you Monday and work out. Something you can live on, something you can count on, something you've experienced yourself in growing measure, so you know it. There's a difference in somebody that knows it and somebody that knows it. And this is somebody that knows it. This is somebody that's experienced it and then continues to grow in it. Knowing Him in a practical way. Not knowing the truth about God, but knowing the truth that is God. There's a difference. Not knowing the truth, some random statistical facts about God. God has no beginning. God has no end. God is eternal. He is the Alpha. Not just information about God, but knowing the truth that is inside, embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. So what Peter's talking about here in this verse is not faith, but he's talking about faith based on truth. It's not just belief. It's not just belief in the spiritual. It's not just belief in a spiritual reality. It wouldn't fly on contemporary TV where we talk about the mystical part and there's a spiritual part and there's an internal part. And our society's become very sensitized to the reality that there is a spiritual world. But that's not what this is about. This isn't faith in a spiritual world. This is faith in the truth about Christ Himself, the person of Jesus. God's grace is associated, is assessed, the way that we get it, the way that we access it, is through a deepening knowledge, a deep knowing of Jesus. A growing knowledge that, now if you read the next few verses, you'll see the Apostle Peter says, since we have these promises, since we have this power, since we have this grace, then let us add to that goodness, let us add to that brotherly kindness, let us add to that faith, let us add to that this and this and this and this and this. So what he's saying is that grace, that divine power, bubbles up like a spring, like a geyser, and it explodes in spiritual life. It explodes in our own growth. And it empowers us in greater and greater ways. The challenge for us is that deep flies straight in the face of the modern American lifestyle. This passage talks about a deepening knowledge of Christ, a deepening knowledge of the person of Jesus, a deepening knowledge of the truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. A deepening knowledge of the person of truth. The problem with that deepening knowledge is the American culture right now functions not on depth, but on speed and width. And so this is a deepening, so it flies directly in the face of the way that we go. But there's no substitute for the depth, the way that you access God's grace to empower you to live a godly life is that you increase in your depth of knowing the person Jesus. That's how it works. That's how that godliness sort of backwashes itself into your own life. And there's no substitute for that. God's never going to allow there to be a substitute, because more than anything, what God really wants is just you. And so He won't allow that fellowship, that richness to flow any other way other than just having a deep relationship with you. Look, we can ignore the Sabbath if we want to. We can work 7 days a week if we want to. We can have our kids involved in every extracurricular activity in Shelby County if we want to. We can live just a little faster, just a little farther, just a little more. Go, 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 go. But maybe one of the reasons we lack godliness in our society is not because there's a lack of grace. Maybe one of the reasons we lack godliness is because there's a lack of accessing the grace. Are you here? Am I waking you up on spring break? Am I bothering you on your time off? Maybe one of the reasons we're struggling with that is we run on width and speed. And Jesus is saying, grace for godly living comes in depth. It comes in a deep knowing. Despite what our culture has sold us, we actually can't have it all. I know it's like a news bulletin. It's not going to be in your mailbox in one of the coupons. But I'm telling you, we can't have it all. If we're going to live a godly life, if we're going to continue to be filled with grace, if we're going to have a deep knowing of Jesus, it's going to cost us something. We'll have to give up something in order to make space to pursue God, to pursue that deepening and growing knowledge. Look, it's not by godliness that we obtain life. It's by life that we obtain godliness. It's an overflow of that dynamic reality. But Jesus himself is the source of that life. Think about it like this. It's a beautiful time of year. A lot of people camp this time of year. You go out in the woods. It's starting to get dark. You've nurtured along a little bonfire. You have a fire there going. And this is the way it can almost sound like, if I'm not careful, that I've kind of baited you in four messages in this series and said, it's all by grace. There's nothing you can do about it. Now it sounds like I'm saying there's something you need to do about it. But think about it like this. God's grace starts your relationship with God, and God's grace maintains your relationship with God, but that grace will grow in your life as you access it through a deepening knowledge. And that's not works, that's fellowship. That's not works, that's relationship. You're not building anything on your own works, you're just structuring your life in a way that you can receive more grace. You're just making space, you're making room. Guests are coming over. You got to clean up the spare bedroom. You're making a spot for God. That's all it is. But imagine yourself out in the woods with a campfire that you've built. You can wander off in the dark if you want to. You might get bit by a snake. You might trip and fall. You know, you might get bit by a spider. Who knows what's going to happen out there? And you're going to get cold. But the more that you pull up around that campfire, the more that you draw off of its warmth and light and all of that. And that's what God's grace is. You don't make it. You don't create it. You just stay close to the source. That's what John 15 says. Remain in me. Stay in me. Abide in me. Hang around over here. Don't run away. Just stay in. And really, although it might feel like effort on our part, all the work's being done by God. There's an interesting summary of a story in Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress has inside it two characters called Christian and Hopeful. And inside the story, this is a little synopsis of how Christian and Hopeful got away. Christian said to Hopeful, "What a fool I am to lie here in this stinking dungeon when I might walk free on the highway to glory." Then Christian took the key of promise and pushed it into the lock of the dungeon door. They walked out into the castle. Then they went to the door leading to the castle yard. The key opened that door also. Now they came to the great iron gate leading outside. The lock to the gate was exceedingly difficult, yet they unlocked it and pushed open the gate to make their escape. But the gate made such a creaking sound that it woke the giant, who jumped out of bed to pursue his prisoners. Then the giant was seized by one of his fits and lost the use of his limbs. The prisoners ran to the king's highway, where they were safely beyond giant despair's jurisdiction. See, the big deal with grace is it's the key. It's the key. And it will unlock for you God's power to live a godly and a divine life, but you've got to actually turn it. You've got to open it. You've got to open the door. You've got to access God's grace. Living a godly life is a matter of realizing that you already have the key that opens the door. God's grace is the power to live a godly life. Here's the second one. God's grace is the power to overcome life's challenges. To overcome life's challenges. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 9. Paul the apostle writing about his own life. And he says in verse 7, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me," you know this verse, you've probably heard it, many of you know it, but he said to me, what did he say? "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I don't know what color that verse is in your Bible, but in the study Bible that I used to study from, that one phrase that's in quotations, "my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness," in the Bible that I study from, those words are in red. Do you know what it means when the compilers of the Bible put the words in red? It means that those are words that Jesus spoke. But the issue with that is Paul the Apostle was not Paul the Apostle when Jesus was alive. Paul the Apostle never met Jesus when he lived on earth as a believer. Paul the Apostle had his dramatic conversion after Jesus died, rose from the grave, and then went to heaven. Then Paul the Apostle was converted. So how did Paul the Apostle hear? Is it possible that Paul the Apostle heard the audible voice of God say to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness"? I can't explain it, and I don't know why it's true. I don't understand everything there is to know about it. But I do know that there is a living reality, that there are challenges that you and I face that will not be taken away. I don't know why it's true. I know they will all be taken away ultimately. But in Paul the Apostle's case, this challenge was never taken away. He asked God 3 times and it wasn't taken away. There are limitations. There are frustrations. There are things in your life that are going to press you and frustrate you and challenge you, and they're not going to change, but they will change. The circumstance won't change, but you will change as you receive God's grace, not to be defined by it or defeated by it, but to live in His power over it. I remember some of you who are newer to Kingwood probably don't know this story. My father-in-law, who pastored here 35 years, his wife was ill for many, many years. She had a degenerating disease. And my wife grew up in their family, of course. And so we got to know one another real well. But as the years went by, I was sitting on the porch once with my father-in-law, and the family had suffered and struggled in a way that I had never seen any family struggle up close. Extreme, extreme. And he looked at me one day and he said, "Do you know how I've made it all these years?" As I sat there, it's one of the times of life I felt absolutely empty. I had no answer for that. I went, "I have no idea." I have no idea. It just confounds my brain to fathom how on God's earth did you make it all these years. I have no idea. And he said something that I'll never forget. He said, "Grace. God's grace. It's the only way I've made it." And then he started to sing, "Grace, grace, God's grace." Started to just sing. I didn't know what to do, so I just sang with him. I didn't know what was going to happen next. But can I tell you, you may have had a moment like this in life. When he said it, it was the truest truth I had ever heard. Does that make sense? It was the truest truth. God's grace will give you power. God's grace is power to overcome all of life's circumstances. "My grace is sufficient for you," Jesus told the Apostle Paul, however he told him. Grace is God's power to live a godly life. Grace is God's power to overcome life's challenges. Here's the last one. Grace is God's power to... This one will catch you. Grace is God's power to share God's grace. Grace is God's power to share God's grace. As it turns out, we can't do anything alone. We can't even really effectively tell about the good things God did in our life without God's help. God's grace is God's power to share God's grace. God gives us power to minister, to share, to serve in His name. You may have heard it defined as being Spirit-led or Spirit-filled or the gifts of the Holy Spirit. These are all functions of God's grace. Being Spirit-baptized is a function of God's grace. I want to show it to you really quickly. I'm going to give you 3 scriptures real fast. But I want to show you how the foundation of the serving and the sharing and the ministry that we do is a function of God's grace giving us the power to do it. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, a verse you may know. For it is by grace you have been saved. Now, if you got a pen, I want you to highlight something. Through faith, and this is not from yourself, what is it? It's the what of God? It's the gift of God, right? Circle that word. It's the gift of God. Salvation is God's gift. Salvation is a gift of God's grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. It's something I didn't earn. It's something I didn't deserve. God gave it to me. Salvation is a gift of God's grace. Look at Acts 2:38. The Apostle Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive what? You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Spirit baptism is a gift of God's grace. I can't earn it. I can't deserve it. I can't conjure it up. I can't make it happen. It is a gift of God's grace. All right, now one more. 1 Corinthians 12:4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. If you look up that word gifts in the Greek, it is the word charismata. And the most literal translation is grace gifts. These are the grace gifts. These are the gifts of grace. The gifts of the Spirit are the grace gifts. So God's grace has given us salvation. God's grace has given us Spirit baptism. God's grace has given us spiritual gifts to prepare us to share His grace. That's what the thing is. That's what the thing is. It's His power to share His grace. It's His power to share the good news that you can't earn it, you can't deserve it, and you don't need to stop trying. Receive. Drink in your soul. The water's good. It'll nourish you. It'll clean you. It'll heal you. It'll forgive you. I can remember about 6 or 7 years ago when we lived in Gulfport. I was at the church one day, and a guy I knew had awful problem with drugs and different things, and he was he had gotten out of jail, was trying to get his life straight, and he came by, happened to be there. We ran into him in the hallway in the middle of the day 1 week, and I saw him, and he wanted to talk, so we talked for a minute, and he had his wife with him who I'd never met. She had gone through a lot of trouble, but as we were standing there leaning over the nursery counter in the hallway, talking. Just like that, I felt a nudge in my heart to say to this lady who I'd never met, God is a better father than your dad was. And He's nothing like your dad. And I had never met her. And so, right before we went to pray, I looked at her and I said, "You know, I just want you to know, I think God wants you to know something. He's a better dad than your dad was. And He's a good father. And He's not like your dad at all. And He won't treat you the way that your dad treated you." And when I said it, it was like something hit her, and she began to cry so much. She cried out loud. I could hear her. You could hear her down the hallway begin to cry and release that grief. And release that sadness, and release that brokenness, and release that pain. And I'm just saying to you, without God's grace, through Spirit baptism, through the grace gifts, through the gifts of the Spirit, those moments aren't possible. But they are an act of God's sheer grace to empower His child to share God's grace. That's what they're for. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I want to read. I know I've given you tons and tons of scripture. If I've gone too fast, you can go to iTunes and you can pull the message down and listen again. Or maybe you've made some notes and you can go back and read again. I want to give you one more verse. And this verse ends not just today's message. This verse ends the entire series. When I was reading the scriptures from the New Testament at the beginning and the end of every book, I left one off. And the verse that I left off happens to be in Revelation. And it happens to be not just the last verse in the book of Revelation, it happens to be the last word that we have from God, the entire Bible. It ends the Bible. You'll never guess what it talks about. Revelation 22:21, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Amen. That's a good word, isn't it? The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Our worship team is going to sing a song. And here's what I want you to do. We'll pray in a minute. It's still early. What I want you to do is just sit. If you want to close your eyes, you close your eyes. And if you want to sing along, you sing along. I just want you to listen. I just want you to hear. I just want you to receive. I just want you to drink in God's grace. Your own spirit, your own mind. You know, we talked about making space. We'll make some space right now. I just want you to receive in your spirit. And then we'll go to prayer.